All right, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning and online. And as David said, Wade and family are out of town. So again, please be in prayer for them, safe travels, and that they have fun. And for those of you who may not know me, my name is John O'Connor, and I'm the pastor of community engagement here. And this is my first time preaching since we switched to from one to two services. And I have to say, I actually kind of liked preaching two services. It was, you know, I always like cherish the opportunity to be able to speak God's word, to spend a week or month or whatever it takes to prepare for the lesson and to get close to God. And I really, really have enjoyed that part of it. And also with two services, if I mess up in the first one, I got a do-over. So if I feel like this doesn't go well or if you guys aren't participating well, I'm just going to restart and try again. Today marks week 11 out of 14 in our sermon series, Essential Elements in the Life of Christ, of Life in Christ. And in Wade's first sermon, he explained that it takes us abiding and knowing and obeying for us to grow in our life in Christ, in our spiritual life. And if we aren't abiding in the Word and in with Christ, then we can become legalistic. If we aren't knowing, then we can become heretical. And if we aren't obeying, then we can become hypocritical. To date, we've talked about salvation, prayer, Bible study, community, worship, service, solitude and silence, doctrine, scripture meditation, and then last week was ministry. And as David said this morning, the element for my sermon today is fasting. Now, I think it might be interesting just to point out a few things. First, my element was planned after a fifth Sunday. I don't know if that was intentional or not. Second, Wade clearly did not want to preach fasting. And not only did he not want to preach it, he's not here. And to go on a little further, he's not even in this state. He probably looked at this topic and said, preaching fasting to Baptists? Now I'll give that to John. That was good luck, buddy. Our text today is going to be primarily from Isaiah 58, if you'd like to start making your way there, or if you have the YouVersion Bible app, the text is in there. Fasting is certainly part of the forgotten and or misunderstood disciplines of Christian life. Just saying the word fasting probably caused you to have an internal reaction. Maybe you're thinking, man, what's for lunch? Or why did I skip breakfast? What's for dinner, if you're Kaylee? Maybe you're thinking, fasting isn't for me. In the Jewish culture, there was the big three practices. There was giving, there was praying, and there was fasting. And it was common practice for all people to participate in fasting as much as they did in praying and in giving. And fasting was also both public and private. And if we fast forward today in church, no pun intended, we look at how current church operates. We set aside time for giving. We set aside time for praying. Where is fasting? So what is fasting really? First, let me tell you what fasting isn't, what I'm not talking about. In the past 50 years, fasting has become popularized through like political protests or hunger strikes. It's also part of like diets that help you shed weight quickly. Or even some religious circles, they use it as a disciplinary tool because you've overindulged in something. I am not, and we are not, talking about that today. Over the last month, I've read quite a few definitions or attempts to say what is fasting, and I really like Dr. Tony Evans best. Fasting is a deliberate abstinence from physical gratification for a greater spiritual goal. It is the denial of the flesh to gain the spirit. Most of the misconceptions around fasting is that it has to do with your body or it has to do with the physical world, when in actuality, fasting is a tool for spiritual victory. If you join me now in Isaiah 58, we're going to read the whole chapter. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such that the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." And if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of your finger, or of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways and seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and you will make it ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Lord, most heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come and to know more about you. We pray, God, that your presence would be here, that we would be filled with your presence. That, Father, that anything that's keeping us from focusing on you right now, that we would turn away from it. God, the bonds and the burdens and the shame and the guilt of our sin that tries to keep us from focusing has no power before you, and we're thankful. God, thank you for your love, for your Son who died for us and rose again and saved us. In heaven's name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 58 starts out with a rebuke about how the people of God were fasting. Ultimately, God's people were being hypocrites. Now, we just talked about what the formula was to being a hypocrite. Which one are they not doing? Is it abiding, knowing, or obeying? Do you remember? Anyone? What makes you a hypocrite? They aren't obeying. And since the Holy Spirit was not on the earth in the way that he is now, the prophet Isaiah had been given the task to convict the people of their sins. God told him to go be like a trumpet to declare their transgressions. I really hope God doesn't ask someone to declare my sins before him. That would be something. But these hypocritical people, in face of all their sins and their selfishness, had the nerve to say to God, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" And then God replies, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers." Don't you just love it when people talk about how humble they are? When we fast, our fasts need to be sincere. The nation and its people were going through difficult times. Babylon had held some of them captive. There was not peace in the land at the time. There were external forces that were causing issues to God's people. And they were frustrated because they were doing all of these religious practices with no results. Their worship was insincere. Their actions were selfish and self-gratifying. They were cruel not only to one another, but towards the people that worked for them. Their fasting was a physical act without a spiritual goal. And if your fasting has no spiritual goal, then it's only an act for you to be seen. It's just a diet. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." The people that Isaiah were rebuking wanted to be seen. They were checking off their religious to-do list. When we fast, our fast has to be sincere, and it has to have a spiritual goal. So what is the purpose of fasting? Matthew 9:14-15, Jesus says, then the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." There are a lot of reasons for us to fast about, but at the root of my studying this week, there are really just one purpose for two goals. One purpose for two goals. To strip us away from our earthly perspective, bringing us to a holy perspective so that we can A, bring our voice to God, and B, hear the voice of God. Let me say that again. To strip us away from our earthly perspective and bring us to a holy perspective so that we can A, bring our voice to God, and B, hear the voice of God. Prior to Jesus being present on this earth, fasting was a regular practice. Then when Jesus was on the earth, he alludes here that there's no reason for his disciples to fast because he is present with them. There is a direct correlation with fasting and the presence of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was present, the disciples had no reason to fast. If they needed perspective, if they needed to be heard, if they needed to hear, he was right there. Jesus is no longer with us on this earth. If we need help gaining a spiritual perspective, or now that the bridegroom is gone, we no longer have a physical presence, but now we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to bring us perspective. And the best way to do that is for us to clear our mind and to hear the Holy Spirit by fasting. We fast so that we can strip away our earthly perspective, our earthly goals, our earthly preconceived notions of what is true, and bring us to God's perspective, a holy perspective, so that we can bring our voice to God and that we can hear the voice of God. Now, most people would call the bringing your voice and hearing a voice a conversation, but I would argue humans are terrible at conversations. Terrible. Most of the time, we're just waiting for the other person to finish so that we can, are they done? My story. Okay. And there's really no input from what that person said, just output. We aren't actually listening, which is why those are two separate goals. Those are two separate things. We need to bring our voice to God, finish goal. Now we need to listen for the voice of God, second goal. If your fasting has no sincerity and it has no spiritual goal, you will have no spiritual reward. If you look back at verse 4, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel, to fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high." God, through Isaiah, points out that your voice will not be heard if your heart is not in the right place, if your actions don't reflect where we need to be. Now, fasting with sincerity and with a spiritual goal has a different result. We look at verse 9. "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall call, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away from the yoke from your midst the pointing of the finger and the speaking weird wickedness." If our perspective is a holy one, where we're not tied to earthly gratification, and our gratification is in holy things, when we call on the Lord, he will hear us, and he will answer. And what a powerful spiritual tool for us. Which begs the question, why isn't it practiced more today? Now, this is my opinion only, but I think we've lost perspective on what food really is. Today in America, there are literally hundreds of mobile apps and websites where you can download about food, and it gives you the ability to order food, deliver food, where to get food, how to cook food, types of food, about your food. You can find almost anything, or you can find food at almost any establishment that you're at. Snacks, giveaways, it's everywhere. Have you ever thought how crazy it is that we have a TV 24 or TV show 24 or network 24/7 that just talks about food, how to cook food, where to find food, kind of food? That's crazy. And I'm not judging, because I watch it. I've got favorite shows like Chop Junior, little kids out there. I'm thinking, my kids can cook better than that. What is that? And if you looked at my YouTube history, right now, I mean, outside of like the music that I listen to, I have like woodworking projects that I'll never be able to afford or get the tools to be able to do. I watch fishing videos, and then food. I like to watch people cook food. I don't know what it is. It's crazy. Food has become entertainment. It has become a measure of the individual. Can they cook this? How did they cook this? Is it good? Do I want more? It's become a political and social issue. Where do you buy your food? Was that food free range? Was it from a slaughter plant? Whether you eat meat or not, we've lost our perspective on what food really is. Laura and I started watching a show called Alone. It's where they take a group of people, and they place them individually in the Canadian wilderness. And then they have to see who can survive the longest out there. And they get to take like 10 items with them to be able to, you know, survive. And I really started watching it primarily because last year I went on a trip with Nathan Betts out into the Minnesota wild. And I was like, I don't really want to die. So like, I want to know like there's some extra tricks that I can have while I'm out there. And, you know, watching this show really changed kind of my perspective on food. Now, just a sidebar, I don't know if you guys are crazy like I am, but I like when I watch something or I read something or I'm a part of something, like I get super passionate. Like I am just a passionate person. You can tell right now I'm sweaty. I'm just passionate. Like that is just who I am. And so when I started watching this, like I got really into it. I'm like, oh, yeah, this is awesome. Like now I'm so into it. Like when I see a squirrel go across the road, I'm like, I could survive a day off of that guy. So unfortunately my daughters have inherited my passion. So it's really just Laura against us. So pray for her. We're all pretty crazy. So anyway, back to the show. You see these people go out into this wilderness, and they're like, they're desperate to just find food, trapping, fishing, find things. And we saw this one individual who was out there for like 85 days in the Canadian wild. It's like winter, barely anything available. The lakes have like frozen over. So there's not a lot of food to find. And when they would come across in their snare and they would find a rabbit or they'd find a squirrel, the joy, the intensity of the joy, they would sit down and they would cry. Because they know that they're going to survive that day. They're going to survive the next couple of days. They're so thankful that they cry. And some of them like cry out when they find food. And there are people in this world today who cry out in joy if they get one meal a day. In America today, food is available. It's available. And there are so many different choices. I remember coming back from Germany, where my dad was stationed in the Army, and I remember going in Alabama, going through like a Walmart. I don't remember what it was exactly, but going down the cereal aisle and thinking, there are so many boxes of cereal. There's so many choices. And your mom's like, what do you want? Come on, we gotta go. I'm like, I don't know. What did we? And there was never that many in the PX, post exchange, PX, Army people. No? Okay. We have food at the center of every event that is planned. We plan our days around where we're going to eat, what we're going to do. Inevitably, you guys have thought about, what are we doing for lunch after this? I hope he finishes soon. We plan our vacations around what restaurants we're going to go visit. We judge people based on the food that they provide. Maybe, like, they're going to have a wedding at 5, they better have dinner. I'm not coming for just like pretzels. We spend money on not only the expensive meats, but on the utensils to prepare them. We spend so much money. Food has become an idol that we worship. There's no country in the world, no people in the world that consume and throw away more food than the United States. Our perspective is off. Food is the sustenance for our bodies to make it one more day. That powers us to keep living. Food keeps death away. It keeps the body running and the lights going on upstairs. Food should not have the power that it has over us. So when we fast, we deny our bodies the physical gratification of food. And we start to begin to be stripped away that power that the physical has on us. And we start to gain the spiritual. We begin to discipline our bodies. Get our bodies under control. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so that you may obtain it? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." Self-control in all things. All things. "They do it to receive a perishable wreath," the physical, "but we an imperishable," the spiritual. "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." No spiritual goal. "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." In verse 27, Paul says, "I discipline my body." Or rather, he takes control of his body. He takes control of his urges. He is leading his body, not the other way around. He doesn't want his physical body, his desires, his urges to rule over him. We are to be the masters of our physical body. And why? Well, Paul goes on to say, "Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Or we can sum it up in one word. Paul doesn't want to be a hypocrite. Any physical gratification can be abused and start to take hold over us. And while we can completely turn away from most physical gratifications, food, we can't turn away from completely. We kind of need it. We need food, which is why it makes fasting so difficult. And it also is why it makes fasting so important. When we fast, we pull ourselves away from that earthly perspective on food, and we gain a holy perspective. We know that we are not dependent on the bread of this earth, but we're dependent upon the bread of life. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" When we fast, when we're humbling ourselves, specifically our bodies, saying, "God, I recognize that the thing that sustains me is not that food, but is you. I don't want to feed my body, I want to feed my spirit." Again, I say the purpose of fasting is to strip away from the earthly perspective, bringing us to a holy perspective, so that we can bring our voice to God and we can listen for the voice of God. So what should we fast about? What are the things that God would want to hear our voice about? Let's look at verses 6 through 12. Isaiah gives us a few things that we should fast about. In verse 6, it says, "It is not this, the fast, that I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke." To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke. Yoke here is referencing a sinful stronghold. What sin as a bond? Or what straps around you? What addiction has taken hold of you? What burden weighs heavy on you that is causing you sin and is causing you shame? When the prophet Nathan reprimanded King David for his affair with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband Uriah, the punishment was that David's child with Bathsheba would die. David, in the midst of his sin and his shame, sought God out. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. When you think there is no freedom from addiction, from suffering, from shame, from guilt, we need to fast. When you fast and truly humble yourself, you bring your voice to God and tell him, "I can't do it but you can. Here's my problem, Lord. I need you. The Lord did not change his mind on David's child. The child did die. However, the second child that David and Bathsheba had was King Solomon, who became the wisest and wealthiest king of Israel. And what I mean by that is that our sins have consequences. But that does not mean that God can't bless us later for our continued obedience. If you are stuck in a sin cycle or the chains of an addiction that you just can't seem to shake, fasting is a great way to shift your desires and your the power that you've given that physical gratification and place it on God. Let's continue. Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. We should fast for the needs of others. That is really small. My bad. Okay, we should fast for the needs of others, the hungry and the hopeless and homeless. And when we fast for the needs of others, it is from our table. It is from our bread that we should take care of others. A true fast in the purest form that they're giving right here is that when people were hungry, didn't have any food, you would take the food from your table and you would give it to them and you would fast. You would have nothing. Fast from your table. Give from your table. And if we take care of people from just our excess, from just our giveaway pile or our donate pile, have we really denied our physical gratification? When people have no home or have no clothes, we should be willing to go without so that they can be taken care of. Now, I'm not saying abandon all discernment when a stranger comes asking for money or for lodging or for food. But I am saying in every instance, we should be willing to give from our table, from our own home, from our own clothes. One day when I was working at the church, and it was just Elaine and myself, and I was in my office, and I heard a banging at the door, and I heard a commotion, and then I heard this lady talking really loudly to Elaine. I thought, well, I could hide in here. But I don't want her to have to bear this alone. So I came out and I sat down and we listened to this lady talk and tell us just stories. And I don't remember everything about it. I just remember that she wanted to go to Walmart. But it was hard to not notice that she had no shoes. Had no shoes at all. And she was complaining about her feet. And all I could do was I was sitting there and the Holy Spirit was laying on my heart. And he goes, "You have shoes in your car." And I'm like, "Oh my God, not those shoes." Like, I like those shoes. In fact, those are the shoes I bought for David and Emily's wedding. They were like some Converse, but they actually came up. They had the ankle support, and I thought these would be the shoes that she would need. All right, God. So I went to my car, and I got the shoes, and I gave them to her. But we couldn't get them on her feet because they were so swollen. She had been walking around, and you could tell like her feet had rough. So we ended up tying plastic bags on there because we didn't want her to, you know, walk around without shoes or without some protection. And then we drove her to Walmart. And that was, I'm thankful that Elaine went with me on that one. But that was the Holy Spirit wanted me to give her those shoes. I heard the urging of the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you that when we fast, when you hear the urging, be willing to take from your table, not from your excess pile, not from your donate pile. Be willing to sacrifice your physical gratification for the needs of others. Verse 8 through 10 goes on, "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness of your gloom be as noonday." Verse 8 through 10 deal with our well-being, both our emotional well-being and our physical well-being. Isaiah talks about our light breaking forth and rising out of the gloom. God doesn't want you to stay in gloom. He doesn't want you to be depressed. He doesn't want you to be downtrodden. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah went into the wilderness to get away from Jezebel, who was trying to kill him, and he was depressed. And he laid down under a broom tree, and he just wanted to die. God delivered him food. And then afterwards, Elijah fasted for 40 days as he went on his way to Mount Horeb. We see the prophet Daniel come under great conflict, and in response to that, he chose to fast. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was also named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. It also encourages us to bring forth our physical well-being, that our healing shall spring up speedily. This is not a promise that your physical body will be healed. The promise lies that when we fast, God will hear your concern. And that healing may come in a different way, in a form that you weren't expecting. Like with King David, the child that they had out of wedlock did die, but they were delivered a child later. Sometimes the consequences of the life or this fatal world will be fatal, but our inner well-being can be made whole to be ready for whatever will come. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continuously and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong and shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. When we have great decisions, when we need to make or need guidance in a subject, it is good for us to fast, to seek out God's wisdom. We see in the early church, Acts 13, 2-3, where they were seeking God's direction through worshiping and fasting. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Cinnamon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a long friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. The Holy Spirit came upon those who were worshiping and fasting, and they sent Barnabas and Saul out, or Saul now Paul, to start their missionary journey. So if you're dealing with a lack of spiritual direction in your life, or if there's a great question that you have that you need answered, fast and seek the Holy Spirit's direction. When Laura and I were dating, and I was getting to know her, she told me about all these plans that she had, and specifically like these missionary plans. She wanted to go back to Asia. She wanted to be a missionary there. She wanted to work with Dar. She had all these aspirations to go back. And as I'm getting to know this amazing woman, I'm sitting across the table from her. All I can think is like, I'm not going to Asia. That's not part of my plan. And so I'm sitting there going, oh God, I think I love her. I think I want to marry her. But what if that's not for her, what you have for her? What if our feelings for another are wrong? Like what if we're just like in sin, like in lust, and like not, like, but like we were like, what if this is like just puppy love, and I actually don't need to be with her. And so I kept praying, God, break us up. God, if this is your will, break us up. Break us up. Let her find me repulsive, like just which sometimes she does now. Maybe I shouldn't have prayed that. But like I didn't want her to like me, and I didn't want to like her. So for 5 days, I fasted, seeking God's will. And obviously we didn't, we got married. But I had such strong feelings for her. I knew that I was clouded. I knew there was no way that with my, like right now as I was, there was no way I would get any clarity. Because of the physical, I had such strong feelings for her. And I'm like, I don't know. And I needed to take away that physical and the desire to be with God. Because I needed to take away the desire to be with Laura, to be the desire to be with God. I needed that to be my central focus. Because I didn't want to make a mistake. And I didn't want to ruin her life or mine. Verse 12 goes on, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The last verse is talking about the protection and restoration of a nation or your congregation. It is good for us to fast for our country. And it is good for us to fast for our church. You see, in the Old Testament, a few times, all the people were called on to fast. In Esther 4, Mordecai called on all the provinces to fast because the king's commandment would kill all the Jews. We see in 2 Chronicles 10 where King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast over all of Judah because of the great armies that were amassing against them. We as a people should be fasting for our nation. We should be fasting for our church. Now, don't storm the stage on me on this, but I have just a thought that we could do. What if our next potluck, 24 hours before, we did a fast, and we broke that fast on our fifth Sunday potluck? I'll just let you stew on that one. So how do we fast? How do we do this kind of fast? So first, let me say that I recognize that not everyone is physically able to fast. People should be careful. You should take care in beginning into fasting, especially with conditions like diabetes, or if you have heart condition, or women who are pregnant, don't fast. You need all the stuff you got. We can't necessarily, those individuals can't really fast in like the traditional sense. There are different ways to fast. And second, don't allow your pride and arrogance to take root in your fast. For whatever reason, I mean, it gets an accomplishment when you fast, when you complete it. It's like, you feel good, like I did it, like I accomplished that. In the midst of it, we kind of want people to know that we're fasting. We should never allow ourselves to come from a place of, look at me, I'm fasting. And that includes complaining about it. Because when we complain, we allow ourselves to become resentful for the very reason that we have come to fast. So if your heart isn't in the right place, you're just doing a diet. Third, fasting is not a commandment, but it is an expectation. I've been practicing fasting since I was 19 years old. I got started when I was home from college one summer, and I realized I'd never read through the Bible. And I'm like, I'm 19 years old, can't say I've read the Bible. So I was like, I actually kind of want to do it. So I did. And when I got into Matthew and I saw Jesus say, when you fast, and I went, when you fast? Not if, it was when. That's like, when you fast. I haven't fasted ever. I knew that was something that I wanted to do and I wanted to start. But it's not a commandment, but it is an expectation. So if you're able, you should start practicing fasting. Fourth, there are different kinds of fasts that you can participate in. There's partial, there's intermittent, and there's complete fasts. Now, partial fasts are when you deny yourself certain foods. Like, I'm not going to eat meat, but you can drink whatever. So there are like protein shakes that give you like the most of the stuff that that you would need to get through a day. Orange juice or like other fruit juices that will give you the sugar, especially for those who are diabetic. So that way you can keep good sugars in you and you can kind of keep functioning. So this is a good way to get introduced into fasting, is partial fasting. Intermittent fasting consists of sort of agreed upon smaller chunks of time and certain things that you're fasting from. So when Laura and I got engaged, I fasted every Monday. So this is my intermittent fasting. I fasted every Monday until we got married. And I have I've also done like fasting where we I would do like from sun up to sundown, I would eat no meat. I would eat nothing, just water. So like just a small chunk of time. Of course, in the summer it's a lot longer than in the winter. So maybe start in the winter. But intermittent fasting is actually a healthier, healthier way option for diabetics or for heart patients, which are heart people. I've got high blood pressure, it's a lot healthier for me. And then there's complete fasts, which this consists of going without any food and only water. Only water. I do not suggest that you jump onto this bandwagon first. These are difficult, and if you're considering this, maybe you should talk to a doctor prior to that, again, for those. At 20, and I was a college runner at 20, I decided I'm going to jump into a complete fast 7 day, and it was tough. Like, I got up too quickly from the couch about day 4, and I felt like I just went boom, went over the, and I just laid there because I didn't have any energy. I thought, oh, I'm going to die here. Why did I do this? So I strongly encourage you not to just like, not to go into the complete fasting as your introduction into fasting. Fifth, pick a duration. So pick the type of fast, pick a duration. The Bible references a lot of different types of fast. There's 1-day fast, which again, a good to kind of get your feet wet. There's 3-day fast, 7-day fast. There is a 21-day fast, which is, again, you would want to kind of see a medical professional that. Then there's like the supernatural 40-day fasts, which we see like Moses do as he was on Mount Sinai with God, and then we see Jesus do at the beginning of his ministry. So there's a lot of different types. The 1-day fasts are nice because if you start like on a lunch and you go, okay, I'm going to skip this lunch, and then you don't have dinner, you don't have breakfast, and then you break it. So those who like work, like, hey, I can't really, like my schedule's kind of weird. You can go from lunch to lunch, or you take like a Saturday and then you eat starting on Sunday. So the 1-day fasts are kind of nice, and then you just like pick a meal that you got. 6, like I said, fasting is not a commandment, and with that, there aren't like set parameters that you have to do or need to do, except that it has to be, you know, food. So if you want to do like a 5-day or a 2-day, like it's okay to have an increment that you have. You need to pick the type of fast that works best with you within the reason of your health. So partial, intermittent, complete, and pick your duration. And as we read in Isaiah 58, God is more concerned about your heart than he is about the type or the duration of your fast. It's more about the sincerity and the spiritual goal than it is about people, what you're doing or how the fast you're doing. Last, fasting should always be coupled with prayer. When we fast for a spiritual reason. And from that, you will get some stomach growls when you fast. So what I would do is whenever my stomach would kind of, and it's not starvation, like you're in the habit and you missed the habit and your stomach's letting you know you missed the habit. So like when it would growl, like I would go, okay, I realize that I have a physical gratification and I'm gonna deny it and I'm gonna start praying to God for whatever that spiritual thing that I was fasting for. And plan your regular meal times as a block of time that you're studying or praying or whatever. So that way you've got something that you're going to be doing. That way during that time that you're generally stuffing your face full of stuff, you're stuffing your soul full of God. As we conclude this morning, I want you to consider some questions. Are you where you want to be spiritually today? Do you feel like there's space between you and the voice of God? Are you stuck in a sin cycle and you can't seem to break free? Do you feel heavy under the weight of your burdens? Are you struggling with a decision and needing holy and perfect advice? I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to fast. Because through fasting, by denying our flesh, your spirit will flourish. Knowing that your voice is heard by God and He will answer. Let's pray. Lord, most Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for this day. And we thank you, Father, for the practice of fasting. We're thankful that there are ways that we can pull our physical away from the gratification so that we can be holy with you, that we can be seek you, to listen, to hear you clearer. I pray, God, that we would be committed to drawing ourselves away from our physical gratifications on this earth, that we would not allow this world to take power over us, and that we would humble ourselves, Father, seek your voice. You have a name, we pray. Amen.